I'd like to read with you, please, from the second book of Samuel. And I'd like to read to you Hannah's prayer. So the second book of Samuel, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. And this is what we read in the Word of God. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth high. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And we know that God will add a rich blessing to the reading of his own precious word. What a prayer that Hannah brings before us. And we look at that and we think to ourselves, there's a woman who was so in touch with the reality of the sovereignty of God, the reality of the power of God, and the reality of everything that speaks about her appreciation of the God that she knew and the God that she loved. But how did she get there? How did her prayer come out like this? You know, I didn't read chapter 1, but it's chapter 1 that I'm going to touch on really largely this evening to get us to this prayer. Because in chapter 1, you'll find out what type of character Hannah is. It's a character study that I absolutely adore and one that I've used many, many times. And what we see at the beginning of the book of Samuel is that we're in a period of time when that was symbolized really by a demoralized priesthood and very distorted priesthood in a way, and an alienated people from that and what appeared to be a silent God. And there had been this radical decline since the days of Joshua some 300 years before. But, you know, what I want us to realize, and maybe this is really the message for the day in which we live, because what we can often feel is that God, it seems to be silent, or seems to be that he's not working in as actively in the land in which we are living. But please, I want to implore upon you this evening, don't mistake God's silence or what appears to be inactivity, that he is not working. Because, you know, you could even look to the days of Elijah and you could see that Elijah would say, I only am left. And God says, hold on a minute, Elijah. I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. Indeed, if you even turn into this a little bit further on into the chapter that we read together in verse 27, it says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli." You see, we may look at this scene and we may think to ourselves that there was this terrible decline, but there was a prophet there that was able to be used at a moment's notice by God. It had been 125 years since Deborah, and there hadn't been a mention of a prophet. And suddenly this man comes out of nowhere. But please, all of us understand the fact, don't we, that he didn't create that environment for himself to be used by God in an evening. It was something that was obviously there. And what we see is that God was going to orchestrate this wonder in the most extraordinary and the most unexpected way. And what I want to start with is just to get us to think about this, is to think, if we were in those times and it was in our control to try and bring the children of God back to the right ways, how would we have gone about it? And as you look at the characters of the key role players, if you like, that were there at that time, and you look through them, you look through Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, you look through all of these characters, and you suddenly realize there isn't one of them that we could use. There isn't one of them that could be used in such a dramatic way. Because you see, God's plan was very different than maybe the people would have expected. And what we see is that God starts this work with a woman who is barren of children. He starts this work with a woman who is in distress from people who are around her who seem to be devoid of compassion. And what you're going to see is that God is going to take this woman, and in her way, she is going to be the catalyst that will bring salvation to the nation. And that's amazing, isn't it? You see, we learn, as we see in 1 Corinthians, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And there was Hannah. Her condition, in a sense, was parallel to the nation, wasn't it? Barren. And what you see is that in those circumstances, we're going to see that even though she was going through those, that in all of this, she maintained her integrity and she maintained her honor. And what you'll see is that she uses the circumstances that God put her through, because we read that in this passage, that it was the Lord that shut up her womb. Can I understand that fully? Well, truthfully, no, I find it difficult. But with the benefit of hindsight, I can look back and think to myself, there could be no other plan. There could be no other way to resolve this issue other than through the starting off with this woman. And what I want to really stress tonight, brethren and sisters, is never squander the circumstances of life that we go through, sometimes even in our distress. Never squander those in understanding how God intends to use them. Because you see, if we see things from that perspective, it will change our motives, it will refine us, and it will bring us into a position whereby we are usable by God and we are usable for God. You know, if you stopped Hannah at the beginning of this chapter and said, Hannah, I want you to understand something. Through the circumstance you're going through right now and the distress that you're suffering under the hand of Peninnah, I want you to understand that what you're going to do is that you're going to bring great glory to God through these things. You know, I don't know if Hannah would have fully understood that statement. And honestly, brethren and sisters, I don't know. I can't see who's on the call tonight or who's dialed in. So I clearly don't know everybody or in every circumstance you're going through. But can I ask you, can I implore upon you to go to Hannah as a character? Take hold of what she writes in chapter 2 and see her appreciation of God and understand that this was a woman who knew what it was, that she was going to go through this circumstance, but she didn't know why, but she had to go through it. And what you see is that God hadn't revealed to her, but still she lived the life. And the truth is, it wasn't something that she could run away from in any event. So whether we know the outcome or not, we need to make sure that we keep close to God. Hannah's trial was something that would be distressing even today, maybe. But in this particular era of history, this was something that was a real catastrophe. This was something that was a difficult and a weighty matter. But as I mentioned before, I want you to notice that it was nothing to do with Hannah herself personally. It was to do with the fact that the Lord had shut up her womb. And therefore, there is a sense in which you can see that as Hannah goes through this, that the difficulties and the pain and the suffering have come to her, and with the knowledge of a sovereign God. And that can be difficult to understand. And it's not because God is cruel. You could say, but why didn't he judge Hophni and Phinehas? And you could think to yourself, surely they would have been first in judgment to go through a difficult time. Listen, God did judge Hophni and Phinehas, but at the appropriate time. But what he was doing now was he was bringing Hannah's heart and Hannah's motivation absolutely aligned with his mind and will. And what we see is that Hannah's suffering, the people have that what she goes through is all part of God's plan. The sad thing is that in this circumstance, there was one that is described as her adversary, Penina. Elkanah had two wives, and maybe that's even a sign of divided affection. But what you see is that it causes this rivalry. And the Bible describes it for us so clearly, puts it in there in a way that you and I can not fail to appreciate what it means. It says, year by year, year by year. This wasn't something that happened in a very short space of time. And so often when we go through times ourselves, times of testing, times of trial, times of difficulty, sadness, whatever it is, we pray to God and we hope and pray that that would be taken away from us immediately. But you'll see that one of Hannah's greatest lessons that she learned, and one of the greatest lessons that we need to learn, is patience and waiting on the Lord. I often tell the young people, you know, there are three ways that God answers prayer. Yes, no, and wait. When he answers yes, I'm like a dog with two tails, because I love that. And I know what that means to me. When God answers no, I can understand that, because I realize that maybe I've asked amiss, or maybe it's something that's not to my benefit. But when God says wait, that's obvious for me is the hardest, if I'm absolutely truthful with you. Because I wonder how long. I wonder sometimes, does it mean days, weeks, months? But you know, with Hannah, it says year by year. The issue wasn't caused by the rivalry. Let's make that point clear. It was caused by what the Lord had done. But the sad thing was, is that the Lord is going to use this for his own perfect purpose. But there was somebody who took up opposition to Hannah and added to her burden. And you know, for us to be able to stop and to think that God has a plan for us, a perfect plan, a plan that may take us through a very difficult pathway in a very trying time, and unseen and unknown to us, God is always weaving that tapestry of our lives. Doesn't that give us comfort? Doesn't that give us encouragement to think that God has a wonderful plan? It can take a long time to be revealed before it's revealed to us. And God may even use or permit people to add to that difficulty, if you like. And when you think of Penina, it's hard to understand why there isn't a compassionate bone in that woman's body. You would think to herself, of all people, surely Penina would know what Hannah was going through. Surely she, as a mother, could alleviate some of the burden that Hannah had. And the very person that you would have expected to have had most sympathy oftentimes is the one that is least sympathetic. But you know, what we see is that as Hannah goes through this, there is a sense in which I want you to stop and think about what would have happened if Penina had have been the one that brought her solace. You see, the truth is, because of her reaction as the adversary, then Hannah had only one place to go. And her reliance and her dependence wasn't on somebody, it was on the sovereign God of heaven. And what we see is that it would have been nice for Penina to have been nice to her. But the truth is that what that did with Hannah was that she put her faith and trust in God, that God would answer the prayer. And Hannah wasn't praying against Penina. Even Elkanah's words when they came to her, you know, they may have been said with the best intentions. And isn't that true at times? That the people who do try and sympathize with us, they say the things that they think is right. And oftentimes that is hurtful. You see, he said to her, am I not better than 10 sons? Well, the answer was no. You know, we need to be careful how we approach people with support. And that adversarial position that she was in, it strengthened her prayer life. And the Lord was preparing Hannah for greater things than she would ever know. Not now was she going to be coping with something that had gone on year by year, her being childless. But there was a sense in which I think God was even preparing her for the day that she would take Samuel to the temple and leave him in the hands of Eli. And you know, as you look at the character of Hannah, 3,000 years on, and it testifies to the greatness of what happened through the work that she did and through the birth of Samuel and the things that Samuel did. And when you take that through to the way in which he was the one who anointed David, and you'll see that what Hannah is doing is she's living in a period of promise before the blessing. And what you see is that with Hannah's emotions, you know, we can read it through in a heartbeat of time, can't we? But she lived this year by year, or can I make it harder, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Oh, sure, she grieved and wept. But you know what she did? Her whole of her life was controlled, never misdirected. She kept on going on. And you may say she didn't have a choice for that. And that, there's a sense in which that is true. But oftentimes it's how we go through those experiences that's important. And what you'll see some with us is sometimes even the slightest hurt will cause us to stumble. Am I saying this is easy? Absolutely not. But God takes this sorrow seriously. And it's likely in her circumstances, we might even have given up. But what we see with Hannah is that she was growing and maturing through it all. And that culminates in the chapter that we read together, that God has this plan for our tomorrows. That preparation and training sometimes is something maybe we don't want to go through, and yet he knows the necessity of everything that we go through. And what we see is, well, let me put it to you this way. If I stopped you now and said, do you want to do something great for God? And I doubt there's anybody on the call who would say no. But then I'd have to ask you, do you want to go through what Hannah went through? And you think to yourself, well, I'm not sure I could. But what you see with Hannah is that Hannah is just a woman, but a woman who's very in tune with prayer. And what you'll see is that the best place when troubles overwhelm us is indeed to bring things to God. And yet that's the time that so often we isolate ourselves and we remove ourselves. And people often disappoint and hurt us and let us down, but God never will. And Hannah comes out as a godly woman with great godly character. And this wasn't just going through the motions. This was steadfast and sincere. She spoke from the heart. You know, I want to say one of the lessons I take from Hannah is we ought to feel something when we pray. It shows the value and the effectiveness of real prayer in this chapter. The mathematical equation, if you want to put it that way, for this chapter is very simple. A mother's prayer will equal a nation's salvation. And prayer is probably one of the greatest untapped resources that we have in our Christian lives. There was a famous politician from Russia who once said, if Christians knew the power of prayer, they would never be off their knees. And if a communist man who denied the existence of God could say something like that, then surely, brethren, it makes us realize the power of what we had. And what we see is that Hannah, when she comes in prayer, she doesn't come complaining. She comes humbly requesting. In her prayer, there's no blame, there's no anger, there's no recriminations. You see, if we had suffered at the hands of Peninnah or even listened to the comfort of Elkanah, we'd have gone to the Lord and almost said to him, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she did? You know, the only thing that would have made Hannah was a bitter woman, but she wasn't. And because that's the way this thing happened, what we see is that we understand sometimes that it's difficult in those circumstances. But what we see is that Hannah never complained. What we see is that she comes to the expression is the Lord of hosts. What a way to start her prayer. You know, I think you'll find that that's the first time that expression Lord of hosts is used in scripture. You'll say, but it's there in verse 3. And yeah, but it was written after Hannah had prayed. And what you see is that there is Hannah. And in her prayers, she sees the only one that she can go to. And I used to say this to the young people, and I hope it has a resonance with you this evening. In our prayers, what place does God have in our prayers? Is he the address on the envelope, or is he the full content of the letter? And what I mean by that is when you look at Hannah and you see the way that she approached God, you'll see that she sees God for who he is. She sees her problem for what it is, what it is. But ultimately, through the answer to her prayer, what we see is that she has this appreciation of the wonder and the awe of God. And that flows out in her thanksgiving in chapter 2. But you know, when she came in prayer, she told the Lord as it was. She laid her heart out before him. And at that time, she made a promise. I believe she was absolutely serious about that promise to God. But think of the magnitude of that promise. Whatever you give to me, whoever you give to me, I will give him back to you. And what we see is that, and what we must remember is that God remembers our promises. That's what he said to Jacob. Go back to Bethel where you vowed a vow. You know, I want to maybe challenge myself and challenge you as well this evening. What promises have we made God? I often say that sometimes our lips are prepared to take us further than our feet are prepared to go. And it's no good us asking God for guidance if we're not prepared to move in this, in our spiritual pathway. Her promise was, whatever you give, I'll give back to you, unreservedly and unrestrictedly. Because she says, all the days of his life. And what you'll see is that here's a woman that will ultimately keep her commitments. Just in closing, I see time is nearly gone, but just to, in closing, you'll see Eli there as well. And he's sitting down. You know, I look through the furniture of the Old Testament in the tabernacle and the temple, and I don't read about chairs. And yet he seems to have found one. But we shouldn't be too hard on Eli, because Eli ultimately will give to Hannah the message from God. But what I see in Eli is a man who is very quick to rebuke a woman he knew nothing about. From a distance, he watched her do something that I think a lot of men would actually like, is where he saw this woman's lips move, but no sound came out. Now, I say that lightly, but you know what I mean. But what you'll see with Eli is that from that, he made a decision. He made a judgment that she was drunk, and he became judgmental very quickly. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? But when he comes near and he listens to her, she says to him, I that's not me. She says, I have poured out my heart to God. You know, I think it's true of all of us that we sometimes don't know what our brothers and sisters are going through. But what we see is that Hannah listens to the word that comes from Eli, a man who was out of time, maybe in the temple, a man who maybe should have been judging his own two sons before he judged a woman in the temple. And yet, when he brought that message from the Lord, the Bible says that she was no more sad. It's remarkable, isn't it? If you just stop and think about that, that shows the most incredible faith. You know why? Because at that moment of time, she hadn't even gone back home. She hadn't been with Elkanah to be with child. And yet, because God had promised, she was no more sad. She took the word of God as a certainty, and the burden left, and the burden was lifted because she left it with the Lord. It was lifted from her heart. You know, God's answer, Hannah got exactly what she prayed for. In verse 11, she prayed, Lord, remember me. And in verse 19, it says, the Lord remembered her. Lovely little study if you have the time to look at the people that God remembered. He remembered Noah, he remembered Abraham, he remembered Rachel, and he remembered Hannah. And here we have this beautiful picture of the child that was born. And yet, as I come to a close now, I think to myself of the great demand that was made on her at that time, because there came a moment of time when she took Samuel to the temple. And she was now going to entrust him into the hand of Eli. And you would think, but this man, his two sons are a disaster zone. How could she possibly consider placing this dear child into the hands of Eli? Because she didn't. She placed him into the hands of God. She fulfilled the promise that she had made to God. And what we see is that she gave her son back into God's plan. And, you know, I often wonder how much Hannah knew about what Samuel did in his life. I often wonder what she knew of the interactions that he had in the ways forward for the children of Israel. You know, it may be that she didn't see it all. It may be that she didn't know it all in this lifetime. But one thing's for certain is she knows with absolute certainty now. And what you see is that when she comes into her prayer, please bear in mind, put it in context, having just left that dear child, you know, Penina, she could have given one of her children, and yet she didn't offer any. But Hannah had only one child, and she offered that entirely to God. And that wasn't something that she did unwillingly. It was something that she did wholeheartedly, to such an extent that having walked away from that place and returning home, she rejoices in the majesty of the Lord, in the sovereignty of the Lord, in the greatness of his work. And her prayer is a song of victory and of celebration. And you think to yourself, you know, when you look at Hannah and see the feelings that she must have had, her feelings are borne out in chapter 2. Her feelings are not about herself. It is all about God. And in that verse, we see how she speaks of her heart, her horn, her mouth. You see how she speaks of God as a rock, the unchangeable reliability of God. She speaks of God's character, his holiness, the uniqueness of God, the reliability, the knowledge of God, and the justice of God. And she's absorbed entirely with the character of God. And that's predicated on the basis that she had just left her son in his hands. You know, Hannah is a remarkable character, so much to teach us in such difficult days, going through things that maybe nobody else sees. And yet we have a God that we can call upon, a God who is unchanging and unchangeable. And we come to the same God that Hannah prayed to, and we can rely and depend upon God the same way. And I pray today that when we come to him, will be fixed with the wonder of his person and the majesty of his character and the power of who he is and his sovereignty over all things. And then I'll never be overwhelmed by the circumstances of the day. And like Peter walking on the water, what an amazing experience that was. But never, ever lose our focus. Make sure that he is the priority of our lives.